His name is Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. In times like this, you should know that God is God of peace. And that peace that passes all understanding shall be your portion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In times like this, what is God saying? I'm sure that many of us will have been ruminating over this question. 3 months ago, no one imagined, no one expected what is presently happening. But thank the Lord, it didn't take God by surprise. It didn't catch God unawares. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 2, Psalm 19, verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Psalm 19, verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. What that means is that from what we go through every day, every night, in times and seasons, God is speaking. God is granting us knowledge. That's if we will bother to get the understanding, if we will bother to get the knowledge that the Lord is sending across. All over the world, there's restriction in gathering. There's a lockdown in many countries, many states, many cities. It's either you are in shelter in place, you're under quarantine, or you are self-isolating. And those who are in the hospital being treated for testing positive for COVID-19, my prayer is that God, Jehovah Rapha, will touch you on your beds. That God, Jehovah Rophika, will heal you. That you will not die, you will not go through this disease in the name of the Lord Jesus. So too, most of the world. For weeks, no work, no school, except you are able to work or study online. Many are not able to go about their business. They cannot meet their clients, their customers. Even there is no church. Churches are not meeting as we were used to. So what lessons do we want to learn from this? Or is this just happening for happening's sake? There must be some messages the Lord is passing across to us. That's why I would like to share this morning on the subject some lessons from times like this. Some lessons from times like this. Really, I want to bring out just two of these lessons. And that is to say, there are two most important relationships in our lives. There could be many, many relationships, business relationship, friends relationship, but two most important relationships in our lives. The first, and I'm not recording them in the order of priority, the first priority that the Lord wants to draw our attention to is the importance of the family. The importance of relationships within a family setting. Don't forget, we're talking about some lessons from times like this and dovetailing it to two most important relationships in our lives. The first is the family relationship. Oh, the last few weeks has shown more than ever before to many of us the limitation of social relationships, which many of us have exalted over family relationships. Your beloved work colleagues, those you see at work every day, you have not been able to see for weeks. Your schoolmates, your classmates in school, you have not been able to see for weeks. What about your friends? The ones you hang out with, the ones you go to club with every night, when last did you see them? Even church brethren, your pastor, your leaders, your colleagues, your brethren, your friends in church, when last have you been able to see them? Many of us have been consigned to our families, whether we liked it or not, in the last few weeks. That underscores the importance of the family. It's one of the most important relationships we would ever have. As a matter of fact, our family is a blessing to us. When all chips are down, after God, the family comes next. When all is said and done, took me time to know this as a pastor. When members of the church will be sick and the church will be rallying around, visiting the hospital, taking care of them as much as we know how to. By the time when the situation gets bad, real bad, the doctors will ask, please go and call the next of kin. Where is his wife? Where is her husband? Where are the children? Where are the parents? Where are the sisters and brothers? Sometimes you know even the limitation of relationships with brethren. Many of us, especially men, are now staying more at home. I saw a cartoon in this gone week of a woman holding about 2-year-old child, and the child pointing to the man sitting on the sofa in the sitting room and saying, "Uncle." And the mother said, "No, he's not your uncle, he's your dad. He's been an absentee dad. It's only that the lockdown has forced him to stay at home. Now you can see him. Because before now, before you woke up, he's gone. By the time he comes back, you are asleep. Saturday that he's supposed to spend time with you is parting from wedding to burial to office social functions. On Sunday, if he's a Christian, he goes to church and attends meeting till the evening. If not, he goes to the club. He goes to play golf. No time for our families." God is calling our attention back to the importance of family. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25. I'll give a little background. Isaac had just succeeded Abraham. His father had died, and so he was inheriting his father's properties. He had problems, antagonists, enemies struggling with him, who did not want him to take possession of his father's properties. So that took him to Esek, Sitna, to Rehoboth. Eventually, he landed in Beersheba. And in Beersheba, when he finally took possession of all that belonged to him, in Genesis 26, 25, it is written, "So he," that is Isaac, "built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well." When he settled, he did three things. And I believe they were recorded in the proper order. It is recorded, the first thing he did was to build an altar. That talks about our relationship with God, where he called on the name of the Lord. So, as human beings, whether male or female, young or old, our first most important relationship is our relationship with God. The second, the Bible records that Isaac built, he pitched his tent. Who stays in the tent? Cast your mind back to those days. People lived in tents. It's equivalent to saying he built a house today. So the next thing he did was to pitch a tent or build a house. That tells us that after God, the next is the family. And finally, he dug a well. Well for him as a livestock farmer was what he used to water his flock. It stands for his work or his business. And so Isaac had the right priority: God, family, and work. Many of us have put work before God. Many of us have put work before family. Please learn from this experience in the last few days, in the last few weeks, that after God comes the family. I pray that all our families will bond together more than ever before. I pray that there will be love and there will be unity, because a happy, solid family is the bedrock for a happy, solid society. For those whose families are not complete because they are widows or widowers, I pray the Lord of comfort will comfort you. I pray you will not be alone in times like this. I pray God will surround you with his warmth, with his comfort, in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you are divorced or separated from your spouse, I pray God will have mercy on you. I pray that God will restore the joy of your marriage. If you are separated because of work, your husband or your wife lives outside home, outside the country, outside the state, and you can't be with your loved ones at this time, I pray that the Lord himself will bridge the gap for you. And for those who are matured singles, you should have gotten married. You are not yet married. So at times like this, you feel lonely. Everybody is nesting with their family. You are alone. I pray God's presence will be with you. The Bible tells us that He, God, sets the solitary in families. This time of life, if Jesus has not returned, by the grace of God, you will be happily married. And if you invite me, I might attend your wedding. So the first important relationship in our lives that I'm emphasizing this morning, which times like this are teaching us, is our relationship with our family. The second, which is in fact the first, I'm just saying it second, is our relationship with God. Don't forget, I'm speaking on the subject, some lessons from times like this. The two most important relationships in our lives. I've talked about the family. The next is God. If you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 73 and verse 25. Psalm 73 verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Wherever you are, please read together with me. Open your Bible and let's read it together. Wherever you are watching from, at home, in the hospital, at work, wherever you may be, in the cell meeting. Psalm 73 verse 25, let's read together. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. That says there's no other before God. The Bible says, thou, that's the first of the 10 commandments. You shall not have any other God before me. I want to be number one in your life. So times like this, the Lord is teaching us about the importance of our relationship with Him. I would like to start by discussing the church and God. Many people, unfortunately, and very wrongly, equate church with God. Church is not God. And I will tell you what the church is very soon. So what I'm saying is this. Coming to church is not a substitute for your relationship with God. Many people have used their church involvement. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a minister. I'm a worker. I'm a preacher. I'm in the worship ministry. They have equated it with their relationship with God. Not so. Church is not a substitute for your personal relationship with God. God expects you as individual members of His church to have a personal relationship with Him through His Son Jesus. The church is not the building, but the people. That is one of the things we have been taught in times like this. Many people say, we are going to church on Sunday. As if church is that building, is that place. No. It is church, the church that is going to a place to worship. You and I, members of the body of Christ, are the church. And when we meet somewhere, it is the church meeting in that place. The church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which the current meaning is an assembly of people, a group of people. But the root meaning means the called out, those who have been called out from the world unto God. And so, you don't go to church. The church goes to a building to meet. Therefore, the church can meet anywhere. It doesn't have to be in large congregations. It doesn't have to be in cathedrals. The church can meet from house to house. They can meet in the marketplace. They can meet in shops. They can meet anywhere. If we didn't know, now we know many of our cathedrals are empty. Many of our very beautiful church buildings that we have spent millions of naira, millions of dollars to build are now empty. That is showing us that that building is not the church. You and I, those of us who are born again, we are the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. So the early church were not church building centric. They didn't confine their meetings only to the temples or synagogues. The Bible said they met in the temple, that is in the centrally in the church building. They also met in every house. And wherever they met, there was one focus. They were teaching that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Christ. I'm talking about the church and God. One other thing we should note about the church is that the church does not belong to the pastor. If you didn't know, every pastor will have known that now in the last few weeks. Your members that you love so much, that you pray for and you care for, when last did you see them physically? You may not see them, but God sees them. No wonder the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. So the church does not belong to you, Pastor. The church does not belong to me, Pastor. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as men of God, as ministers, as servants of God, we should not draw people to us. We should draw people to the owner of the church, which is Jesus. Our lives should be so transparent that people will not see us, will no longer see us, but they will see Jesus through us. Oh, one scripture that always astonishes me is John chapter 1 and verse 37. John chapter 1 verse 37. You will remember that John the Baptizer, whom we call John the Baptist, preceded the Lord Jesus. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He came to, as a matter of fact, he was the one who introduced Jesus Christ. If he didn't introduce Jesus Christ could not have started his ministry. And before Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptizer already had followers. He had disciples. But when Jesus came to the scene, John the Baptist started talking about Jesus. And let's see what the Bible records as the result in John chapter 1 and verse 37. John 1 verse 37. The Bible says the two disciples, that is, disciples of John, who were erstwhile disciples of John. I'll say again, the two disciples heard him, that is, heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Pastor, you have not been called to have a followership. You have been called to get followership for the Lord Jesus. John the Baptizer preached. People heard him preach, and the people decided to follow Jesus. Oh, man of God, woman of God, when you preach, who do people follow? Do they follow you? Do you own them? Are you their head? Did you die for them? When Jesus was being crucified at Calvary, where were you? So we, as men of God, as women of God, we as pastors, whatever may be our title, who have responsibility in the body of Christ, do not own the church. There's somebody who owns the church. His name is Jesus. He died for the church. He shed his blood. He gave his life for the church. And so, if we have not known this, this is the time to know this. In times like this, what lessons can we learn about God? That church is not equivalent to God. Secondly, talking about God in times like this, I would like to ask a rhetorical question. What is Christianity? Or who is a Christian? Christianity is not a religion with a set of rules. A religion has rules. Do this. Don't do this. If you do this, you will get this. If you don't do this, you will get that. Rather, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus by individuals. Christianity is not religion, but is a relationship with Jesus Christ by individuals. But these individuals must have gone through a process. One, the individuals must have acknowledged their sin. Two, the individual must have accepted the sacrificial death of Jesus on their behalf. Three, the individual must have asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. I'll go over that again. Becoming a Christian is having a relationship with God, and it is preceded by you acknowledging your sin. by you accepting the sacrificial death of Jesus on your behalf, and by you asking Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior and your Lord. That begins your personal relationship with God. Don't forget, we are talking about two most important relationships. One, relationship in our family. Second, relationship with God. You can't just wake up a day and say you want to relate with God. You must be born again. You must acknowledge your sin. You must have accepted that He died for your sin. You don't need to die. And you must have invited Him, asked Him into your life, and surrender your life to Him to be not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life on a daily basis. That's when a relationship with the Lord starts. Two most important relationships in times like this. Relationship with the family, relationship with God. But the relationship with God now is not static. It's not something that I've met the Lord and I stay there. It's something that has to grow, that has to be nurtured, that has to be cultivated, that has to be worked on. And I like to say to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, and my viewers, that that relationship is best cultivated in the closet. Closet is a term used in the Authorized King James, which means an inner room, not the sitting room, not just the bedroom, not the lounge, not the anteroom, but an inner recess, somewhere recessed in your house where you can be alone with God. That's why the Bible says, Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 6, when you want to pray, enter your closet, enter your inner room. Your relationship with God is nurtured, is cultivated, is developed in the closet. Oh, many have substituted their personal relationship with God. In His place, they have put their relationship in church. Sunday, 2-3 services. Monday, men's meeting. Tuesday, Bible study. Wednesday, choir practice. Thursday, corporate prayer meeting. Friday, every Friday, night vigil. And Saturday, another rehearsal. And Sunday, they come to church again. 7 days a week, they're in church. Let me ask you, how many times have you been in church in the last 2 weeks? So you see that your church activity is very, very good. It enhances your relationship with God, but it's not a substitute for your relationship with God. Our relationship with God, again, I would like to emphasize, is nurtured, cultivated, and developed when you are in your closet. In other words, when you are alone with God. In your closet, that's a time on a daily basis you have time to be alone with God. On a daily basis, you have time to read your Bible. As a matter of fact, study your Bible, which is the Word of God. You study it, you meditate on it, and God speaks to you through the Bible. In the closet, you have time to pray. God speaks to you through His Word. You speak to God in prayer. I'm not talking of family devotion. I'm not talking of congregational meeting. You and your Savior. In the closet, you also wait on the Lord. You have read the Bible. Or even before you read the Bible, you have prayed. Or even better still, before you pray, you wait on Him to speak to you. Lord, what are you saying? And so, while you are reading the Bible, God speaks to you through His Word. When you are waiting, usually God speaks to you through His voice. So, our personal relationship with God is cultivated in the closet, in our inner room, when we are alone with God on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to ask you, I'm sure for most of us watching, for at least 1 week you have been at home. Some have been at home for 2 weeks, some 3 weeks, some in some countries 4 weeks. But at least everyone will have remained at home for at least 1 week, that is this last week. And you are a Christian. You say you have known the Lord. You say you have a relationship with God. My question to you is, did you read your Bible every day in the last 1 week? Did you have time every day in the last 1 week to be alone with God? I'm asking you, my brother. I'm asking you, my sister. If you didn't do that, what's your excuse this time? Because before it is, I've been busy with work. I will have to wake up at 4, get out of the house at 5:30, to be in the office by 7:30. I will leave the office at 7, get back home at 9, get to bed at 11, so I can wake up at 4, rat race. So that was your excuse, busy with work. What has been your excuse in the last 1 week? Oh, household work. I'll be in the kitchen, prepare the children to go to school. I'll go and pick them from school. I'll prepare their lunch. But things have been easier in the last 1 week, 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, as the case may be, depending on which country you are. But did you spend time with God every day this gone week? So you see that your problem is not time. Your problem is not that you are busy. Your problem is discipline. Let me call it another way. Indiscipline. We've all had 7 days of virtually doing not much. But not everyone has really spent time with God. This is one of the lessons of times like this. That we'll have time to be with God on a daily basis. Know your maker. Know your Savior. That's what we are going to do eventually when we get to heaven. Be with God forever. Start practicing it here so that you won't be a stranger to Jesus when you get to heaven. It is in the closet you know the Lord. And let me just give this as we move on. A Christian matures through 3 main things. You can't be static as a Christian. You are either growing in the Lord or retarding. And retardation can lead to backsliding, going to hell. 3 things will help you to grow. One is your closet, as I've just said, where you study your word, you pray and you hear God. He corrects you, he instructs you, and you obey. 2nd is corporate fellowship in church and whatever fellowship you belong. And 3, your wilderness experience. God matures us through our trials, through challenges. When we overcome the challenges, we develop backbone, spiritual backbone. No wonder the Bible says in Hebrews 5 verse 14, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, it says, solid food. Other translations say strong meat belongs to those who are of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong, you only give strong meat or solid food to a matured Christian. So this is talking about Christian maturity, growing in the Lord. It comes through the closet, our corporate fellowship, and through challenges that we go through. As we prepare to round off, I would like to talk about the importance of the word at this time. Don't forget, we're talking about our relationship with God, where we study his word and he talks to us. The importance of God's word at times like this. 1, as we spend time in God's presence on a regular basis, studying his word, praying, inquiring in his temple, God talks to us. And when he talks to us, one thing we benefit is that he gives us faith rather than fear. In the last many weeks, I'm sure you will agree with me that many, many, even Christians, have been captivated by fear. Oh, we are not helped at all by the news we hear. As at last night, cases of those who have tested positive to coronavirus, for coronavirus, is above 1 million. I don't know what it will be at this time. Far above 1 million. By the time I watched last, it was close to 1.2 million. Those who have tested positive. And by last night, those who have died all over the world were above 60,000. Very depressing news. Very frightening news of people dying. I watched somebody, a lady, who was positive and stayed at home, and the husband was infected, and they separated, and the husband died, and she survived in California. Very, very unfortunate. May the Lord comfort everyone who has lost a loved one. But this is not the time to fear. As Christians, as believers, all that is happening has been provided for in God's word. Psalm 91 verses 9 and 10. I will read Psalm 91 verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Do I have an amen? As a child of God, if you have made the Lord your refuge, if you have made the Most High your dwelling place, God is assuring you, no evil shall befall you. No plague shall come near your dwelling. In other words, not only you, everyone named by your name. Everyone named by your name all over the world, they are secured and they are safe. Why? Because God says so. Not because I said so. So the word of God grants you faith over fear. Exodus 15 verse 26. Shortly after the children of Israel were delivered from captivity in Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, God spoke this word to them. Exodus 15 verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. That's where the popular name Jehovah Rapha came from. God was assuring the people, now you are born again, you have left Egypt. I promise you, every disease that those who are in Egypt, those who are not born again, those who are not covered by the blood experience, I will not allow anyone to come near you. That is God's promise. Oh, I had wonderful news on Friday. You want to hear? One of my beloved daughters in the Lord went for a program in Spain. Spain. And she had to cut short the program and run home 2 weeks ago. Young lady. And so she had to self-isolate, not mixing with her family. On Friday, I spoke to her. I have good news. The CDC declared her okay. She can now move out because no symptom. She's not negative. And she was in Spain for several months, where people, almost 1,000 per day, are dying. No evil shall befall you. No plague shall come near your dwelling. No disease that the Egyptians experience will be your portion. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you are right now positive to COVID-19, I pray that Jehovah Rapha heals you. I pray that the blood of Jesus avails for you. In the name of Jesus. So importance of the word at this time is that it grants you faith over fear. Number two, it makes you focused, not distracted. Because all that is happening can distract, believers can distract those of us who are called by the name of the Lord. Many of us will be focusing on protecting ourselves and staying alive, isn't it? In the last several weeks, don't greet people, don't visit, don't shake hands, don't go out. You want to stay alive, which is good. Observe and obey all the laws by the government. But we should not neglect ministry and soul winning. Right now is to start to intercede and pray. Because I know very soon this season will be over. So the challenge or the charge of God to us is in Matthew 28 verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's our focus. We should not be distracted because no evil shall befall us. Even in times like this, after we get out of these times, God will make us and use us to win many, many souls. Also, the importance of God's word that in times like this is that it makes us understand the times. Like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. When you are familiar with God's word, you understand what is happening. There are many messages in the social media presently flying about. I get them every day. People send them to me from all over the world. Pastor, what do you think about this message? Is this true? Is this correct? And I tell them, line it up with scripture. You have been taught. Many of these messages do not line up with scriptures. Many of these messages, 90% line up with scriptures. 10% does not line up with scriptures. It's like having a drum of water. Just putting a cup of petrol or poison inside of it. That water is undrinkable because it's not 100% pure. Also, when you listen to the messages or read the messages, by the Holy Spirit, you can discern the spirit behind it. Is it trying to institute fear? Is it trying to profit from it? Like raising an economy, a kingdom economy for Africa? Is that what we should be focusing on today? Or winning souls? So when you are a student of God's word, you are able to place what is happening, what you experience, what you hear, what people tell you, place it side by side with God's word. So what is God saying in times like this? The Bible says, don't forget the first scripture in Psalm 19 verse 2 is, day unto day utters speech. Night unto night grants us knowledge. In other words, what on earth is happening? I would just like to make some propositions, suggestions of what God might be doing. Number one, is that God wants to shake the earth so the world may bow before him and acknowledge him as God. If you see the trajectory of the spread of COVID-19, you will see that it's like a targeted missile. Not missing its target at all. Targeted, starting with China, the most populous country on earth, and aspiring to be the greatest world power economically and also militarily. Landed in Iran, the hotbed of Islam. By the way, both countries, China and Iran, have a lot of underground members of the underground church. And from Iran, it went to Italy, the seat of the Catholic Church, targeting religions and powers. Now from Italy to Spain, to France and to UK, and finally to the United States of America, the leader of the free world, the most, the strongest, the richest, the most powerful. As at last night, 1/4 of those who have been affected are from the US. And they just started their testing less than 1 month ago. They have 1/4 of everyone who has COVID-19 all over the world. And because they have not they have not exercised faith. They are projecting that at least 240,000 will die. That is, if they do social distancing, but if they do not, that millions might die. My prayer is because of the church in America, because of our beloved ones in America, the Lord will stay the hand of the avenger in the name of Jesus. But my take is that God wants to shake the earth so as that the world may bow before him and acknowledge him as God. Braggado will not help. We are the richest, most powerful country. That does not concern COVID-19. It doesn't answer to military might. It doesn't answer to economic might. It doesn't answer to efficient medical system. Until the world acknowledges and bow and know that God is shaken and that there's no God in heaven or on earth apart from God, I pray that the Lord will touch the hearts of world leaders very soon so that they can bow before the feet of God. Bible says in Haggai chapter 2 verse 7, I will shake all nations so that they can come to the desire of all nations. I said, what's my take on what the Lord is doing? One is that God wants to shake the earth so that the world may bow before him. Number two, God is using coronavirus, COVID-19, to prepare the hearts of the people so there can be a plentiful harvest when this season is over. What people have seen, they have not seen before with any hurricane, with any tsunami, with any earthquake, with any flood or fire. So many people's hearts now would know, whether they like it or not, that there's a power in heaven that controls affairs on earth. So when this season is over, you and I are able to go back to offices, go back to our shops, go back to our businesses, go back to school, the hearts of the people are prepared. Revelation 14 verse 15. Revelation 14 verse 15. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So we should strengthen ourselves to evangelism and soul winning. Hearts have been prepared by God himself. It is left for us to put in the sickle and bring out a great harvest. Number three, I say, what on earth is happening? Number one, God wants to shake the earth so that the world may bow before him. Number two, God is preparing the hearts of the people so we can harvest through aggressive soul winning when the plague is over. Lastly, I'm sure you are still with me. This is a rapture dress rehearsal. What is happening is a dress rehearsal that is telling us that the end is near. My beloved brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, no one knows exactly when Jesus will return. That's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Mark 13, verses 32 and 33, I will read. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I will read verse 33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. All that is happening is telling us that the end is near. Nobody is sure when Jesus Christ will return. But it's time to watch. It's time to pray. It's time to be ready. Finally, heads we win till Satan loses. What do I mean by that? Head we win as Christians till Satan loses. What do I mean? As Christians, we have hell to shun, heaven to gain. And so whatever happens, we are winners. If Jesus does not come right now, it's time for us to be active, to be fruitful, to multiply, and put in a sickle and harvest souls for the Lord. But in case the ends come now, if he comes today, it's to our benefit. We are going to be with the King. Oh, I'll read this passage, which is be the last as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I emphasize that last statement. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So my brother, my sister, if you are a Christian, nothing to fear. If Jesus tarries, COVID-19 will not kill you because of God's mercy. But if Jesus decides to come now, you have nothing to lose. I have nothing to lose. The Bible says, we shall be with the Lord always and forevermore. So head, we win. Tail, Satan loses. So rejoice. Nothing to panic about. Nothing to be afraid about. As Christians, you are covered in the blood. And you know where you are going. Your destination is heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand up to prayer. Just thank God that you are alive at this time. And ask that the Lord would uphold you and keep you to the end. If you are not born again, if you are not a Christian, I would like to invite you to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. You are not born again. Your name is not in the book of life. You are not sure if the end comes now, you will reign with the Lord Jesus forevermore. Say this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I accept that Jesus died on my behalf. Dear Jesus, please save me. Come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. I pray, dear Lord, that you will keep everyone that has given their lives to the Lord Jesus today. And I pray that everyone who is born again, you will keep us watching. You will keep us prayerful. You will keep us ready. So when your Son Jesus will come, all of us will reign with you. Hallelujah.